All right, well, if you have your Bible, come to John chapter 1, please, and I'll join you there in just a minute. We've been meditating on that first encounter where fellowship with God got lost, or temporarily disrupted, I should say. In the Garden of Paradise, the man and the woman, daily fellowship with God. I mean, we don't know if it was like a Christ, you know, where actually physically the Son was there walking with them, but they walked with God in the garden. And they had face-to-face fellowship with Him. That's what God made us for. It's why there's a deep yearning in us to be reconnected with God. Whether we actually ever come to Him or not, it's another question, but there's a deep yearning in the heart of everyone who's born to be reconnected with the God of heaven. So we've created false gods. Some have got frustrated and offended, so they become atheists. I've found every atheist I've ever met is angry at God. You think about that for a minute. That there's, you know, well, you're mad at something, but you don't believe it exists. There's an offense that comes, so they say, well, forget it, I don't even believe in you anymore. And who are you talking to then when you say that? But anyway, so there's a deep yearning on the heart of everyone born. And Jesus came for the express purpose of restoring everything that was lost in the garden and then adding on an extra bonus feature that we didn't even know was in the plan all along. See, in the garden, Adam and Eve got to walk with God and talk with Him, just like the disciples walked with Jesus. Picture, I mean, imagine that. Wouldn't it be an awesome day? We think it would be an awesome day. Walking with Jesus, you can ask Him whatever you want. You're on the roadside. Once you know He's the Son of God and you recognize of who He is, ask, talk about whatever you want to. I mean, He might rebuke you, call you the devil and stuff like that, but you'll get the truth. You'll know what's on His heart and mind. Then everybody thinks, oh, it'd be so cool to walk with Jesus. Yeah, they tried to run Him off a cliff one time because they got upset. And you was with Him. The day He was crucified, when they arrested Him, they were hunting down all the rest of the disciples. That's why Peter denied that he knew Jesus, because they thought, well, you're next. We're going to get you too. So it wasn't always a bag of roses walking with Jesus, but they had intimacy restored, and Jesus invited really crowds of people. And as you got closer to the intimate circle of Jesus, the crowds got smaller and smaller until you had a group called the disciples. They numbered about 70 rather. And then you got down to the 12. And then you had these three, Peter, James, and John, who just seemed to have an extra entrance to see even more of Jesus. So these circles of intimacy, if you will, got closer and closer to the Lord. And what I'm going to propose to us today is that our closeness to the Lord is not determined by Him. It's determined by us. That He extends the same hand of fellowship to everyone He's ever created. That there is nobody, He's not a respecter of persons. This is what it means. God doesn't create some people with the purpose of being really, really close with them. Like, these are my boys. And then other people, well, you get to exist, but you get to be servants out there. It's completely our choice how close and how intimate we want to dwell with Him. And that's what Jesus came to do. So He got to walk with His 12. They spent 3 years with Him. And at the Last Supper, He said the most shocking thing in history. He said, it's better for you that I go away. It's been a great 3.5 years, boys, but I got something even better. And for you to have better, I have to leave. The disciples were like, what? What could be better than actually having you here right now to talk with you and ask you? And, you know, John leaned against Jesus. I mean, He hugged Jesus and then He talked to Him. They touched Him. What could be better than that? And He said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go away, then I can send another. And He called Him the Comforter, is what we know as the Holy Spirit. That what Adam and Eve didn't have, they had intimacy with God because they walked together with Him. We have a God now who lives on the inside. We've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. The first 12 before the day of Pentecost, they had fellowship with Christ. We have Christ in us now. That's just an awesome thing. That's what we have access to. And I'm here today to exhort us, really. This is a teaching exhortation to take advantage of the fullness of what God died for, what Jesus came for and offered to us, that really it's on us now. The ball's in our court, as it were. And so Jesus, you know, one of His fundamental teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, He told the people that were following Him, look, the Gentiles run after all these things, you know, the word about what are they going to wear, what are they going to eat, all the details of life, which can really take over our lives, can't they? Even those who have died to materialness, right? And, well, I'm not really big, I don't care how much money I have and all that kind of stuff. if we look at honest look at how much time, emotional energy, financial energy we expend on certain things, it'll really be a good indication of what we really desire in life. Here's a reality of the human heart. Even the lost are still made in the image of God. It's been dimmed, but we're still made in the image of God. How many of you know that God goes after whatever he wants? Uninhibited. Nothing stops God from pursuing the object of his desire. And with God, nothing can stand in his way. Well, really, we're the same way. Whatever our heart desires, we'll go after that with all of our heart until we get it. So if we set our desire to have something, in other words, we'll spend whatever it takes. We'll take as many years as it takes to get that. We'll expend our emotions, our mind, everything that makes us who we are to get that thing. And so Jesus came and said, if you want to have a restoration of all what was lost, here's how you do it, guys. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things will follow. In other words, put the cart back behind the horse and stop living for the things that are temporary. If you set your mind on the kingdom, you're not going to sacrifice those things. You might think you're sacrificing it. I just shared this earlier with Christina, the whole thing, what God showed me about tithing. I had the same thing. My wife and I, as money and month, never added up for the first 10 years of our marriage. I worked at a Boys and Girls Club, for goodness sake, tried to live in Boston on that salary. It never added up. We sat down, did a budget. It never added up. So there were a lot of days I just kind of chored up, frustrated, like, what's the point of doing a budget if I'm still a few hundred short every month? It was amazing. And then our pastor, Phil Capuccio, taught about tithing. He taught about making the Lord first, prioritizing the Lord. And during that season, the Lord gave me this picture of priming an old pump. And I shared this with Christina, and I realized that most people don't even know what that is anymore. Old school pump. We got all these self-priming pumps now, so we don't even know this art. But an old school pump, you know, and the pipe gets empty, it's filled with air. If you want to access the water, the well that's underneath it, you got to fill that pipe with water first. It's called priming the pump. So you pour out something into that pipe. Once it's full and you start pumping, that water draws out the well that's down underneath. If you don't prime it first, you could pump all day on that thing and it's not going to happen. It's got to be primed first. So it's like God has these wells of prosperity. He has these wells of relationship. He has these wells of fulfillment in life. How many of you want to be fulfilled doing everything that God made you to do? Who doesn't want that? I don't know anybody alive that doesn't want to know, I am meeting the purpose for which I was made. It's one of the reasons why we go after wrong desires and we pursue other things, because we're looking for that sense of I matter, I'm important, I've got something in me that this world needs, that the kingdom even needs. And we desire to be fulfilled in those kind of things. So it's like God has these wells in there, and he's saying, I've put that there, but in order for you to access it, you need to demonstrate that you desire what I've put in that well. Not tell me you desire what's in that well, but demonstrate your desire. And he says, the move's on you now. I put a well underneath you. You're going to prime that pump? Or are you just going to take what I gave you, that little bottle of water, and drink it and use it for yourself? Because if you make the first move, not the first move, if you respond to my first move toward me, you watch, you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be so inundated. I'm going to double your salary in a day. Did you hear what was just testified? In a day. I walked with them for those 2 years since that car accident. And I wanted to pull my hair out, and I wasn't even the one on the phone to deal with the attorneys and all that junk. And just like that, just, you know, you hadn't even given the offering yet, right? You just purposed in your heart to do it. And it's like God was there waiting. Here's this well. It's waiting for you. Come on, come on. Pour it out. Prime that pump. Come on, I know you can do it. I know you. Oh, if you only knew what's on the other side of that. And as soon as she purposed to pour the water into the pump, whoo, that's just how he is. He don't wait for the prodigal son to make it all the way back to the house. Soon as he's in sight, he's down the road to meet him and fall at his feet, all excited that he came back home. That's what he's like. But this is where the entire relationship falls to us now from this moment onward. Will we actually seek first his kingdom? Will we actually make it our life's priority to put his priorities as our priorities? Are we going to live as if, well, like all the Gentiles, the way the word puts it, the people who are outside who don't know God and just scurry about getting our temporal needs met? trying to get the American dream, just trying to make ends meet? Or will we actually stop and say, maybe there is more? Maybe I've been so busy in this rat race and I'm just like that rat or hamster in the cage around this wheel, spinning around. Anybody ever feel like that? You're busting your butt, you're working really hard, you're doing everything you know to do, and it just feels like, and I'm not going anywhere. It's like you didn't even get an upgrade to get in one of those little balls now that they have. You could put your hamster in, at least they move around the room. But then we love watching it because they run and then they crash into the wall, and that's hilarious. But you're still limited. And Jesus is coming saying, I got so much more. The move's on you now. I did everything I could. I opened myself. I left the comfort of heaven. I came and dwelt among you. I lived life all the way, and I suffered death, even the death of a cross. I don't know anything else that I could do. I conquered death while I was in the grave to make a new and living way for you to come back. But now you got to demonstrate it. You got to show that you're actually going to take what's offered now and run with it, run toward it again. So we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And here's the question that Jesus asked to everyone who wants to follow him. I just want to, these are the first couple of disciples that came to Jesus. This is the day after Jesus was baptized in the river by John the Baptist. And it says that the next day John, that's John the Baptist now, was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And that's exactly what he said about Jesus yesterday. All the crowds saw exactly what John said at that moment and they knew. So Jesus came back to the river the next day. And as he was walking by, I don't know what his purpose was. Maybe it was for the exact encounter we're about to look at. But he came back. And John said, "There he is. That's the Lamb of God again." And the two disciples heard him speak. So John had two disciples that were next to them. One of them, we find out later in the chapter, was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. The other one's unnamed. Most people believe it was John because he was shy and he didn't want to include himself in the story. Except that he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved for the rest of the gospel, which I think is funny. But anyway, the two disciples heard him speak. They heard what John said. So they followed him. What's this Lamb of God all about? That's interesting. Never heard that before. And this was the beginning of John recognizing what he later put into words. I'm going to decrease now because Jesus has to increase. I've done my part. I prepared the way for the Lamb of God. So he had disciples. He had people. And actually, if you look at what John was teaching, very similar to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. Just basic do good, you know, love others as you want to be loved kind of lifestyle. And he had disciples. But these two heard what John said. That's the Lamb of God. Let's see what he's all about. So they followed him. We don't know where Jesus was going. We have no idea what he was up to at the moment. 2,000 years later, most of the time, we still have no idea where he's going or what he's up to. But the choice comes now. Jesus turned around to them and he said, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying and they stayed with them that day. So the first question, Jesus turns around. How many of you know that anybody who has a glimpse of Jesus in any way, they're curious? Even if you never acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, even if you never come to know he's the Son of God, there's at least a curiosity stirred when you hear about this man who taught like Sermon on the Mount principles. You know, forgive as you want to be forgiven and so on, all these things. So there's so many who come in, their curiosity is piqued about Jesus as it was back when he walked the earth. I'm curious about your teaching. I'm leaning in. There's some authority in this teaching. There's something of a way of life here that I've never heard before. It's fascinating me. It's like a new philosophy, a new way of thinking that I've never heard before. Other people followed him long enough to recognize he's a miracle worker. This guy touches lepers and they have new baby skin on them all of a sudden. In fact, I even heard this man can make lame people walk. And did you hear? He opened the eyes of a blind man. And he does all these amazing miracles. I wonder if he has a miracle for me. So I'm going to follow him and see what he's going to do next. And some others said, "Oh boy, he's a prophet. Boy, did you hear how he stuck it to the Pharisees the other day? Man, I've been waiting to say that all my life." And the way he cuts down those religious hypocrites. And oh my goodness, he's like a prophet. He's like Isaiah or Ezekiel or one of them prophets, Elijah, reincarnated. So they started following him around and saying, "What's he going to say next to tell us what God wants to say to me?" And there's all these different levels that we can come to Jesus at because of what he has to offer us. And that's what all the crowds did for the remainder of Jesus' ministry. Crowds of people came everywhere he went to be fed, to hear the word, to have miracles happen in their life that they were in desperate need of, and they apprehended Jesus at that level. What can you do for me, God? And the amazing thing about this question that Jesus asked these two, how many of you know this is one of those moments of destiny? That this was a moment of decision, a moment of which fork in the road are you going to take? And one is going to lead to life, the other one's going to lead to the exact same garbage you've been living with, and you got a decision to make right now. Because Jesus just turned to you and said, so what is it that you want from me? What is it that you're looking for from me? And how many of you know he'll meet us? He's a lover. He just loves to love. He can't help himself but love. God is love. He doesn't just love. He is love. So Jesus is love incarnate. That's what we're being transformed to be. He's love incarnate. So he'll meet the need. He'll do whatever it is that we need at that moment, if that's all we want from him. There was a story about Jesus healing 10 lepers. They all went on their merry way, healed, and now they could be cleansed and restored back to Israel. They weren't outcasts. They were going to live and not have limbs fall off their body. But only one of them came back to say thank you and receive eternal life that Jesus had to offer. And I think that's a pretty good ratio for how most people treat Jesus. About 10% are hungry for more than just what he can do for me. 90% are just thankful that, hey, I'm blessed. I got my life in God right now. I got a great church. I got a great family. I got a great job. I got a great whatever. Fill in the blanks. I got all of my needs met by my God who supplies my needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. But then Jesus turns and asks, is that all you want? Is that really what I am? Do you think that's all that I am? Like a Santa Claus in the sky that you could write your list to, stick it in a mailbox, and get all your needs met? Am I some genie in a bottle, rub the genie, and poof, I get all what I want? Because I love you. I'll meet you there. But there's more. God's always seeking after us, but he allows us to determine the level of intimacy that we wish to have with him. So these two guys, I don't even know if Andrew, and I believe it was John, if they even understood the gravity of this moment. Because if they would have just said, well, tell us something, give us a good word, that could have been the end of their, they wouldn't have been one of the 12 or two of the 12 at that point. That would have just been more of the crowd. So they answer him, where are you staying? And that's the best answer we could give. When the Lord comes calling and knocking on the door of our heart, I don't just want what you have for me. I want to know where you live. Because there's something on the inside of me, and I can't identify it, I can't put words to it, but I feel like Adam and Eve, after they had to leave the garden, and they knew, think of this, man, you talk about the pain that those two experienced in life, of all the hardships they faced outside of the Garden of Paradise, I can't imagine that the worst of all wasn't missing those daily walks with God. Missing those moments where, you know, they had that sweet fellowship and they could just talk with him in this unbroken communion, enjoy all the beauty, as we were exhorted today, of everything that God made, and look and say, wow, you made that and you made me like that too. That's amazing. What a combination. Sunsets. That man tonight, that was the best one I've ever seen. You made that and you made me so that I would like that too. Wow. What kind of God are you? Just and had this sweet fellowship, just walking with God day by day in the garden. Now, all of a sudden, although God hadn't turned his back on them, now to approach God, they were making sacrifices to pay for their sin. Now there needed to be a blood price because of all the fruit, all the future evil that they did. After they ate from that tree, they unlocked evil. They poured it all out. So every day they were doing things that would drive them further away in their hearts from the presence of God. So now to approach God, it's not just going to be, hey, it's the cool of the day. Where's my love? Where is he? I'm going to find him in the garden. We're going to walk together today. Now it's something has to die so that I could live every day. And so it was from the garden all the way through the cross. There's a barrier now that I have to do something to overcome. And so Adam and Eve are out there and they're missing that. And I believe that ever since the Garden of Eden, everyone born as sons and daughters of Adam, which we all are. You all understand this is the reason why racism is the most ridiculous concept in all the world. We all have the same mom and dad, whatever color their skin was, whatever their features were. We all came from the same. God didn't create different races. He created Adam and Eve, and everybody's been born out of that ever since. Right? Okay, so that's your answer to your friends about the whole racism issue. Once we come back in Christ, we remember, oh yeah, we're one race. There's no distinction. And in Christ, He takes all that away. Doesn't matter what nation you came from anymore. We're part of a new nation, or rather, better said, a renewed nation of God's people in the earth. So there's Adam and Eve, and they're missing, and everyone born after their kind has been longing for what they lost in the garden. The reason why coming to Christ is so powerful is because we're born with this deep desire to get back to that place. It's like something when we find Jesus recognizes, that's home. That feels like home. I don't belong out here in this wilderness of this world the way that it's become right now. I belong in a garden of paradise with my love. And there's something about this Jesus. He sounds similar to other philosophers. He does miracles similar to other miracle workers. But there's something more in Him. There's something much deeper in Him that's calling to the deepest desire of my heart. And it's, I want to walk in Eden again. I want to live in paradise with my love forever in a place where there is no war and strife and sorrow and mourning. There's no disease. There's no breakup. There's none of that in this place. And there's something deep in us that knows that's normal. This is not. So when Jesus extends the offer and He says, what is it that you're looking for? What do you seek after? The right answer to that question is, I don't know really. You understand that whenever God asks a question, it's not for His sake, it's for ours. When God asks a question, it's because we've been asking all the wrong ones. And He's showing us the right question to ask. When it comes to our relationship with God, what all the pagan and other religions have done is they've made God some kind of pull this lever, push that button, you'll get something. That's what all the pagan gods are. Sacrifice this way, do this, and you'll have a good harvest this year. Every religion of works has that at its foundation. What do I have to do to get something from God? Jesus turned all that on its head. He turned that whole thing completely upside down and reminded us of what He really made life for. What is it that you're after? Well, I just want to be wherever you are. Because wherever you are, it becomes paradise. Wherever I have the reality of your presence, no matter what it looks like on the outside, there's nothing but righteousness, peace, and joy all of a sudden. Whenever I apprehend you and I get you deep in my life, the whole world comes up a different color. I see things differently. I understand things more deeply. There's something in my inner man now that's alive that was dead just before I met you. And now I want to know where it is that you live because I'm never going to leave your side again. Because wherever you go, Eden gets restored. Wherever you are, I get to walk again in the cool of the day. In fact, I don't even have to wait till the cool of the day. I got it going on the inside 24/7. You with me? This is what life's all about. This whole thing of selling out, of giving all, of being on fire for the Lord, whatever of a dozen terms you want to use to describe being deep and passionate of the Lord. It's not because God requires so much of us. It's because our heart's desire is found only in that place. It won't be met by anything else. All these other loves, all these other things that we pursue after, they just don't satisfy. But wherever we are in the world, if we're where Jesus is, and Jesus is where we are, guess what, man? You know what the original plan was? God put Adam and Eve in this garden. We don't know how big Eden was. However many square miles, this garden of paradise. The whole world wasn't that. Outside the garden was wilderness, right? That's where they ended up after sin came in the picture. So the rest of the world was wilderness. All wilderness means, it doesn't mean desert. It just means untamed. It means that man's dominion hasn't come to that place yet. That's why you could get eaten by a grizzly if you go out, or a polar bear if you go to the Alaska wilderness, because they're not tamed out there. It's an untamed place. So here's this garden of paradise, Adam and Eve. I'm giving you this garden. You two walk around in the garden, enjoy yourselves, and be fruitful and multiply. Make some more little Adams and Eves, little images of me all around this garden. Soon you're going to get so big, you're going to have to expand the garden. And then all you guys, you'll cultivate it, you'll keep it. And before you know it, the whole earth is going to look like paradise. That was plan A. And in case you're waiting, we're still on plan A. There had never been a moment in history, not even when Adam and Eve did what they done did in that garden, where God said, oh, did you see what they just did? Oy vey, Michael, what are we going to do about this? There's never been a moment where God said, all right, we got to shift gears. Every time the devil thinks he wins a battle, every time he thinks he overcomes, all it does is unlock something. Oh, I got an answer for that already. I got an answer for what you just did. You're going to love this, devil. Now, instead of just having, you know, little me's all around on the earth where, you know, they're going to walk with me and wait for their time to walk and talk with me in the garden, guess what you just done did? Someday, a guy's going to come, he's going to crush your head, and he's going to be on the inside of Adam and Eve's offspring. And now you're going to have me to contend with everywhere around the world. Biggest headache the devil ever got was the day that he crucified the Lord of glory. If he understood what he was doing, he never would have done it. Because all he did was unlock a way now for us to come and have Christ on the inside instead of just on the outside walking together with us. Now the devil's got the biggest migraine he's had in all of history for the last 2,000 years, and it's getting worse as the day approaches. Don't pay attention to what the news tells you. His headache's getting worse because the kingdom's on the increase, the kingdom's on the advance. Everywhere around the world are lovers of Jesus who understand these things that I'm sharing with you today and are taking their territory. They're expanding Eden again. All these wilderness places, which is where the devil has rule, they're coming under the authority of the kingdom of heaven, which is love, which is joy, which is peace, and all that stuff. Isn't that awesome? So when he says, when the disciples answer, where are you staying? That's the question that we ought to keep in our heart for the rest of our life. Jesus, where are you staying right now? What, in other words, what do I need to adjust, tweak, alter in my life so that I can engage with your presence? So that I'm not just going through the motions of life. That was my old, that was BC Steve. Used to just do that stuff and go through the motions of life. AD Steve, did I say that right? After Christ Steve, after Christ you is, all right, Jesus, I'm following you now. You got the wheel of my life. I want to know where you are because I don't want to ever lose your side again. I'm going to walk arm in arm with you from now all the way through eternity. That's what life's all about. So Jesus turns to them. He says, well, come and see. I love this answer. He never gives anybody a straight answer. Not once did Jesus ever answer a question with a simple answer. There's some times I've read through the Gospels. I did this study once to look for it. Is there ever a time that Jesus answered a question straight out without answering with a question or without saying something mysterious that left everybody going, what do you mean by that? And there's not one. He never once answered anybody's question straight. I love him for that. Because what that means is you're going to have to lean in. You're going to have to get to know him to get the answer to that question. So he said, come and see. Now this is one of those moments of truth. Because and if they would have known Jesus at all, they would have really understood that if all Jesus said was come and see, they didn't know at that moment, is this going to mean a 4-day journey out into the wilderness and all we got is the clothing on our back and we got no water? You don't know when Jesus just says, come and see. Is this going to take me down some road of blessing or are we just going a half day's journey to hang out somewhere where they have a feast waiting for us? Or are you going to take us right into the lion's den and face off with the devil and demons today? You don't know what it's going to mean. And this is the moment where it's make it or break it. This is the moment when Jesus comes calling to us, and all he says to us is, come follow me. I'm not telling you where we're going. How many of you know, if you've been a few months even into your journey with Jesus, if you knew exactly where it was going to take you, probably take a step back. I'm not so sure about that. Some of the things that my wife and I have endured in the last 25 years together, I don't know. I know the weakness in me, and I don't know if I would have known exactly what it meant if I would have been so eager to jump in with those crazy prayers. You pray when you're first born again. Anywhere, anytime, I'm yours. Here I am, Lord, send me. I had no idea what we meant by that, and thank God we didn't, because all he said was, come and check it out. I'm not going to reveal all the details to you now, because you'll freak out. You probably won't follow, and if you do, you'll walk behind me with your knees knocking, like, when's that bad thing going to happen? I know it's any day now, and you won't enjoy the journey one bit. But he says, come and see, which means just let go. Let go of your need for control. Let go of your need to know what's going to happen next. Let go of everything that you once knew about how to live life wisely. Heavenly wisdom is not like human wisdom. Human wisdom says, make a plan, make a course, stick to it. Now, if it's a God-ordained course, go for it, stick with it. But Jesus said, don't think about tomorrow. Sufficient enough for the anxieties for the day, aren't they? Boy, he was spot on with that. You got enough to worry about for one day, so don't worry about tomorrow and all what's going to come in that day. Just live well today. Ask the question, where are you staying? Because wherever that is, that's where I want to be today. And guess what tomorrow is going to look like? You're going to wake up and there's Jesus in the house with you. Does it get better than that? Do you think he knows where he's going? Do you think that he knows where our life's destination is supposed to be? Infinitely better than you or I could ever do. Of course he does. He knows exactly the pace, the plan, the way of our life. And all he's looking for is people who are crazy enough, sold out enough to say, I really don't need all that other stuff. I just need you. Is there a better companion in life to walk with than the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? There are a lot of different names of Jesus in the Bible. There's also a lot of names for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. One of them is the Paraclete. That's the Greek word. It means the one who stands alongside. It literally means an advocate, somebody who speaks on your behalf. But it actually translated means the one who walks with you. So he said, come and see. And then he said, I'm going to give you a guide now who can tell you exactly where I am. The Holy Spirit's favorite business is to glorify Jesus and get his people right next to his side again, because that's where we belong. We demonstrate our desire by our willingness to drop everything to have them. We sell out for whatever we desire the most. So how did the 12, you ever wonder why the 12 became the 12? Partly, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But they also did their part and said, well, we choose you. You choose me, I choose you. I'm going to drop my nets immediately, it says, and follow you. These two nut jobs here, Andrew and whoever else it was, they said, where are you staying? And Jesus said, well, why don't you come and see? And they said, okay. And they dropped everything. Who knows what their agenda was for that day, but their daytimer all of a sudden became blank. And the only meeting they had on there was dinner with Jesus. Where is he going? We have no idea. Are we even going to get there by sundown? We have no idea. But we're with him, and I think he knows where he's going. And wherever he's going, that's where I want to be. And that's what life is. There's these moments like this, and I want to urge you with something and then encourage you with something. The Song of Solomon is this great book in the Scriptures. It's primarily about marital love, and it's a beautiful book about that, but it's also regarded as a parable. Since we are the bride of Christ, it's our love story with the bridegroom of heaven, Jesus. And there's this amazing scene in chapter 5 where it says that the bridegroom was on the outside of this door, and he said, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride, I've gathered my stuff and so on, come on and eat, drink, imbibe, and deeply of my love. And it says, now back to first person, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I was inside my room, in bed, comfortable and asleep, but somehow in my heart I heard his voice. Isn't that how he came to us in the first place? We were just totally numb to all things spiritual when Jesus came along, but he called to us in our slumber, as our spirit was asleep, dead really, as our sleep was, and something in us got awakened when we heard the voice of God. Was that your experience too? Something just came alive. Like, ah, that sounds different from all the other voices that have been calling me. And something came awake on the inside of me. It's a voice. My beloved was knocking. Open up to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew. This is the morning. This is the cool of the morning. That's when your head gets drenched with dew if you're outside, if you've never been up that early, just in case you didn't know that. My locks with the damp of the night. I'm here. I've come for my daily walk with you, my love. I've come right now to take you with me to enjoy some sweet fellowship. And who knows what else is going to happen when you start walking with me. Now look at her response. Well, I already took off my dress. How can I put it on again? I washed my feet. I don't want to get them dirty again. You know, I'm comfortable. I'm snug in my bed right now. And I really, that's going to cost me my comfort if I get up out of this bed. Now, I know you're at the door and all that and you want your walk, but maybe we could do this a little later. Let me finish just another 5 minutes. Maybe I could go back to sleep. And then she comes to her senses and she goes, my beloved extended his hand through the opening. He's like, sweetheart, no, really, now. Come on, I'm here for you. Come with me. Put his hand through the door. And then her feelings get aroused for him. She says, oh, yeah, that's who I want to be with right now. So finally she gets up out of her bed, her hands dripped with myrrh, fingers with myrrh on the handles of the bolt, or his hands rather. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. Has anyone else ever done that? Am I the only one here that's had the Lord knock on the door of your heart, and for whatever reason, in her case it was comfort, I'm comfortable in my bed. Maybe it was, I'm too busy for you right now. You know, I've got these other things. I know for me it's been, I've got these other things, and they're things you told me to do, by the way. So I miss the knock on the door when the Lord is coming and saying, I want to talk to you about some things right now. I just want to have time with you, Steve. Think of it. The God who created the heavens and the earth knocks on the door of our heart. He says, I just want to be with you right now. Can you spare some time for me? The God of heaven and earth. I mean, how humble is that? He doesn't demand as he could, say, it's time right now. You got your 5 minutes with me. You miss it, you're out. But he comes like a lover to the door and beckons us. Come on. That's the nature of our God. That's what he's like. And how many times we've had other things occupy our heart. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not seeking after his face. He's come and sought us out, but we're not seeking him back. And all we can do at that point, as she did, I'll leave you, it's a cliffhanger. You should read the rest of it when you go home. Read on, because she goes and she searches all the streets of the city till she finds him. And in her bragging about what her bridegroom is like, she gets this whole gaggle of women who are like, oh, we want to meet him too, from her description of him. It's awesome. It's a great story. Go ahead and read it. Not with your kids, just in case. So we pursue him. It's really what I believe the Lord was after. When last week I shared with you the wrong way to respond when we blow it, when we partake or we give our desires over to other things that aren't the Lord. Adam's and Eve's response was dead wrong. They deflected blame first onto the wife, then onto the devil, and then they hid from God. The two worst things to do when we feel like we've done something that pulls us away from his presence. The right thing to do is what this woman does next. What the two disciples did on that day. We're going to come and see. And I don't know where you're going or how long it's going to take, but you're worth it. You're worth pursuing. You're worth following after, no matter what the cost. The kingdom of heaven's like a pearl of great price, which upon finding it, someone's willing to sell everything to purchase it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's been hidden in the field. When someone finds out that treasure's in that field, you'll sell whatever it takes to get the money to buy that field, because you recognize that is more important than anything else I have. And I'm willing to pay whatever price it takes for me to have that thing. That's what these two disciples did. Showing a love for Jesus means we follow him without needing to know where he's going. Now, for some of us, this is a real hang-up, because we like to have our plans mapped out. Some of us are more down that spectrum than others, but all of us likes to know. Where am I going? Who gets in a car without knowing where the car is going? I used to take trains out of Grand Central Station. I was going to upstate New York to a camp before I had a car. And there's about 150 options of trains. But I was looking for the Metro North train to Brewster. And I would not get on the train that was going to, well, never to New Jersey. I would never get on one of the other trains. I'm looking at the destination. I'm going, no, that's not where I want. Oh, that's the one right there. Metro North to Brewster. I got a ticket and I'm getting on that train. Who wants to get on anything when you don't know where it's going? Well, guess what? Coming to Christ means I'm throwing my ticket away and I'm saying, Jesus, which gate? I know which one I'd like to go on right now. Is that where you're going? Because I'm not getting on that train if you're getting on that one. It's a whole new way of living life. It's a whole new way of enjoying this kingdom. We seek it first. And we trust that in doing that, I'm not going to lose what I would have had down over there. We can't ever give up anything that God doesn't restore it 100-fold. It's just impossible to outgive God. He challenges us to try it, because that's what love looks like. That's what love is about. I'm going to outlove you. I'm going to love you better than you love me back. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to love you better than you're going to love me back. Man, that's, if that's not paradise, I don't know what is. And that's how Jesus is with us. And he's really put the ball in our court now. And he said, here's where I'm going. I'm beckoning you to come with me. I want you. I choose you by my side. Will you join me? Amazing thing, he really doesn't tell. Now, I know that some of you don't like surprises. I learned that actually about my wife, that she doesn't like to be surprised. Then I got advice from, what's his name, from Mark Gongori. Ever hear this? Here's a freebie little piece of marriage advice, a relationship advice for all the men who are here. So tune in case you haven't heard this before. You don't surprise your wife, because when you do the surprise, you get ding, you get points for it, like he says it. But if you tell her 3 months ahead, hey, guess what? Our anniversary's coming up, and I got reservations, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. Every day from then until the event, she's telling her friends about it. She's thinking about it in her heart. And all the way up until the event, it's like you just did it 90 times before you actually surprise her. So there you go. Freebie marriage advice for Valentine's week for you from Mark Gungor. But Jesus is really the same way. He enjoys surprising us. Now, I know some of us don't like surprises. I actually don't particularly like surprises because I know how to please me better than anybody else. Like, I know how to plan a perfect day for me better than anybody. So I want to be in control of what's going to please me. I see the smirks, and I'm in good company. I see this. And you know what I'm talking about. So most of us don't actually like being surprised unless we know that the one who's surprising us really gets us. Right? I mean, I've tried to surprise my wife, and I've had some epic failures in things I thought, man, when I do this, she's just going to jump me. She's going to love this so much. And I do it, and she's going, oh. I'm going, what? I've been planning that for weeks. And it just didn't move for why? Because I didn't really know what was going to make her heart sing. I thought I did, but I didn't. Well, how many of you know Jesus is not a clumsy lover like that? He knows exactly, he knows actually better than we do what'll actually make our hearts sing. See, we all think we know. I just said, even I think I know how to plan a perfect day. Oh no, the days that Jesus interrupted my life and did something I never even knew to ask for, those have been the best days of my life. The joy of giving in completely and saying, that's it, anchors away, my friends. I'm setting sail, and wherever the wind blows with Jesus, that's where I'm going. That's the beginning of really discovering these deep desires of the heart that only the lover of heaven knows how to satisfy, that only Jesus really knows. He's the only one. Not even you and I are in tune enough with our own heart to know what Jesus knows about what really would make us come alive. That's the beginning of this epic love adventure with him. He's an incorrigible romantic, and he absolutely loves surprises. So, we either get used to it, or we get used to life as it always was. The coolest thing to me about this journey with Jesus is that at first, it's this awakening of our heart where we get comfortable with him. We learn how to trust him. We learn, you know, we're starting to get our needs met. I mean, an amazing thing, you know, we start out, look, not everybody is going to get the day after you tithe, your salary increases and you get this windfall from an accident that happened years ago. That's not always going to happen, okay, just so you know. Many times it happens, God knows what we need when we need it. So he'll give it to us when we need it at that time, but it's not always going to be like that. Sometimes it's going to be, I want to surprise you with something better, or the timing of it's going to be something different. So he walks with us until we get to this point where we trust him. And then we can trust him even more. And we could trust him even more. But one thing is certain about the path of walking with Jesus, which these two disciples that joined Jesus that day didn't understand yet. His journey, his road will always lead. If we're seeking him, he's seeking something too. And as he said after he called Zacchaeus out of the tree, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. So we're pursuing Jesus, but it's not just for the sake of having this romantic thing going on with our God. It's once we follow Jesus, we're always going to end up at the doorstep of somebody who's lost, who needs to come back in. This whole thing of love with Jesus never becomes a me and Jesus love fest, and nobody else is allowed in the room right now. Following Jesus, seeking after Jesus, always lands us right on the doorstep of someone else And the joy of walking with Jesus is this epic adventure. He says, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you from your own self. And then we're going to co-mission together. We're going to be on a mission together to go and rescue some others, just like you got rescued. Are you game? That'll be fun, won't it? Do you want to see people come out of these dark places like you used to be in? And guess what? I'm going to use your hands and feet. I'm going to disappear so much into the background, they're not even going to know it's me at first. They're going to thank you for what I did through you. Isn't that going to be awesome? That's the epic adventure of becoming a seeker of Jesus, of following after him. He always lands you on the doorstep of someone else who doesn't have a clue yet what you just experienced in God. So next week, I want to pick up on that and share some things. But it always begins here. Our journey with reaching the lost, our journey with going out to the highways and byways, drawing people in, always begins with the seeking after Jesus. And you can trust that if you follow him closely, you're always going to end up seeking and rescuing other things that are lost. Amen? All right, so Lord, why don't you lay your hands on your heart as we close out. Lord, I thank you for making me in your image. You're the God who is love, and you made me to be love incarnate as well. So first, Father, we ask you to shed your love abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, because we love you because you first loved us. So now that you've already shown your love to us, we've received your love to us, help us now to show our love back to you. Not just with our worship, not just with the things that we give and give up, but with every day of our life. Become more real than the air we breathe. Become the first love of our life. Restore in our hearts our first, most important love, the love which ought to come before every other love, even our spouses, that your love would come first, that we'd be so wrecked in that relationship that we'd have nothing but love to give to all those that are around us. We'd get captured up in the culture of heaven, in the love culture which is heaven. So break whatever is necessary in our hearts. Break the stoniness, break the hardness, break the protective walls that we've built up, even to keep you at bay, and restore trust and confidence in the lover of our soul. Remove from us our heart of stone. Give to us again a heart of flesh, a soft heart, easily moved by your voice, easily moved by your presence. Thank you for this first gift that you've given to us. Now make us good stewards of this new heart that you've given to us. Amen. Amen. Praise God.